Last week I didn't print by faith. I didn't print enough. This week I printed more than enough. That's the way we do it. Before we get into our lesson tonight, I want to remind you real quickly, if you got a space there on your paper, number one, you got a space there at the top of your paper to write down the verse we're going to study tonight, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. But real quickly, I want to run down the verses that we've studied so far. Some of you may not have been with us for some of those. If you're interested in hearing the lesson, you can go on our website, calvarymuldrow.com, and we do have all these lessons on the sermons page there. And you can check that out if you'd like to go back. But we studied, write this down, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Then we studied Philippians 4, 13. Philippians 4, 13. Then we studied Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2, 20. Anybody feel like we're, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Galatians 2, 20. Anybody feel like you're at a bingo hall right now? You're like, no, we never played bingo before. Yeah, right. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 John 1, 9. 1 John 1, 9. Then we were back in Romans again at Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And then last week we studied Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our challenge is to memorize all of these verses. I wanted to give you a list in case you haven't kept up with your paperwork. One week I neglected to give you paperwork, and so I wanted to give you the list so you can go back and write these verses down on an index card. Walk back and forth or around in circles and say it out loud and commit these verses to memory. Now then, does the Bible say we should memorize the Word of God? Does that mean that God would equip us to be able to do that? So does that mean that we are all without excuse tonight when it comes to the fact of hiding God's Word in our heart? Oh, look at all the enthusiasm. You see, I'm trying to be nice. I haven't hardly put you on the spot at all, but I want to challenge you over the next few weeks that you'll do that, that you'll work to commit these verses to memory. Maybe I should, you know, have a cookie for you if you do it or something like that. You need some incentive, but I think memorizing God's Word is a reward on its own. So anyway, that's the verses we've studied. Tonight we come to the golden rule, Matthew 7, verse 12. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God tonight. You got a space at the top of the page. I want to encourage you to write this verse down word for word on your paper, help you to memorize it. But let's look at it together. And if you don't mind, can we read it together out loud? Can we try that? Let's see what kind of train wreck we can have. Are you ready? Here we go. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against you. Lord, help us to work and do the due diligence that it takes to memorize your word. Lord, help us to meditate on it, to write it, to read it, to study it, to recite it. Lord, whatever it takes that we might know you through your word. Please help tonight as we study this great verse. May it convict our hearts tonight, and may it not just convict our hearts tonight, but may you just change us tonight by your spirit that we can live out this verse every day for the rest of our lives. Help us to do your will And Lord, help us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we live in a society that's a little bit self-centered. Have you noticed that? We're self-centered, self-serving, and most of the time we just want to look out for ourselves. And even when the world does encourage good behavior, usually it's often for personal self-gratification or personal fulfillment. In other words, even when the world says do good, it's really not for the good of the other person, it's for the way it makes you feel, right? And it does make you feel good to do good to others. That's a wonderful byproduct, but that's not our motive. That's never to be the reason we do good. Jesus commanded us to treat others the way we want to be treated, not for any personal benefit, but we do that to honor the Lord. Now, there are over 7 billion people on the planet, and that number grows moment by moment. Now, if that's not mind-boggling, having a good relationship with people can be a challenge for some of us. Do any of you have a hard time getting along with other people sometimes? Anybody have a hard time getting along with people all the time? She doesn't need any help. She's good. Amen. Have you ever just had the feeling that you wanted to get away from people? How many of you are fans of the Peanuts cartoon? Seriously, 2 of you are fans of the Peanuts cartoon? Shame on you people. What do you read in the paper? Okay, well, how about this? In one Peanuts cartoon, one of the characters said, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." And sometimes we just don't like people. But God put a desire in our hearts to have human companionship, to have a desire to be with people. God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." So from the very beginning, God put a desire in us to have companionship. And Romans 12:18 says, though, that if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And God commands us, we need to try to get along with everybody. And that's not always possible, but I think we're pretty quick to give up on that. It does say as much as is possible, so, you know, I tried. But really, when you look at our verse tonight, you realize that God's given us the key here. He's given us the tools that we need to get along with people. And what a great thing it is. When you get along with people, you can have a greater testimony for the Lord. It ought not be that the members of Calvary Missionary Baptist Church are the kind of people can't get along with. We ought to be people that have a good reputation in the community. Right? And so one of the ways we do that is by living out this verse. So let's get into it. We got a lot of verses to cover tonight as we study this out. Number 1, the magnitude. The magnitude. We look at our verse, and the Bible says, "Therefore, all things." In relation to this verse that Jesus is talking to us about how we need to relate to other people, what things does he want us to apply this principle to? All things. So you see the magnitude of it. It's all-encompassing. There's no exceptions. There's no excuses. There's no exemptions. Everything that you do in relation to other people needs to have this verse applied to it. So we got to ask ourselves the question when we relate to other people, how would I feel if this were done to me? And that's the way we apply this verse. Letter A, it includes all communication. It includes all communication. When you're getting ready to say something, maybe it'd be good to ask yourself, how would I feel if somebody said to me what I'm fixing to say to this other person? Would I want them to say that to me? Would I want them to say it in that way? That doesn't mean we can't ever say anything contrary or anything like that, but we need to communicate in the right way. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What does edifying mean? Lifting or building up. So when we say something to somebody, the Bible says we need to speak things that will build people up. It's easy to tear somebody down. Easy. Some of you are very skilled at it, I'm sure. Some of you are quick-witted, and you can come with those cut-downs and those put-downs just in a flash. But God says that we need to speak that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grace. I want you to write this acrostic down, if you would, on your paper, somewhere on the side. Write T-H below it, I-N-K. Straight down on your paper, T-H-I-N-K. And that spells? Very good. Think. And remember to think before you speak, because the T stands for true. Is what I'm about to say true? If it's not true, you don't need to say it. Amen? H stands for helpful. If what I'm about to say is true, that's great, but is it helpful? Because I can say a lot of true things that aren't really helpful to anybody. The I stands for inspiring. Is it inspiring? Is it going to build somebody up? Is it going to encourage them? The N stands for necessary. I can say a lot of things that are true. I can say a lot of things that are helpful. But I also need to make sure that what I'm saying is really necessary. Do I need to say something? And the K stands for kind. Think before you speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And if it doesn't meet up to that criteria, maybe we shouldn't speak. Most of us have the problem, though, because we speak, our mouths run faster than our minds do.
I think this lesson's directed at me.
It's directed at all of us, sister. All of us. I can't even tell you. And don't you hate that feeling? Are you like me? When you say something you shouldn't, don't you know it immediately as it's leaving your mouth? Some of you don't. Some of you don't know you said something wrong to your wife's been mad at you for 3 days. Right? Amen. Thank you. Me and Brother Donald know about that. Man, when I say something wrong, most of the time, as soon as it comes out of my mouth, I know it, and I, you know, you just want to bring it back in. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Sister Cindy was telling me she used an illustration in her class just the other night, and it's a great one if you've never seen it before. She took the kids a bunch of tubes of toothpaste, and she said, I want you to squeeze the toothpaste out, which was cool. That's a lot of fun. Make a mess. It's good. And then she said, now put it back in. Can't do it. And guess what? When we allow corrupt communication out of our mouth, and we allow things that don't minister grace, and we say things that don't build up but tear down, guess what? You can't put it back in. And so we need to think before we speak. Letter B, it includes all disagreements. Disagreements. Did you know that you're going to disagree with people sometimes? And I know how most of you are. Some of you saw the meme, I'm sure, on Facebook or somewhere. It said, I'm not arguing, I'm just explaining to you why you're wrong. But guess what? Everybody else isn't always wrong. Sometimes you're wrong too, but there are going to be disagreements sometimes. And we need to make sure that we apply Matthew 7:12, the golden rule, to disagreements. Now, think about it. If you're disagreeing with somebody or somebody's disagreeing with you, there's a couple of things that you want. Number one, you want to be respected. Don't you? Don't you want other people to respect your opinion? Now, most of you have this attitude. Okay, I won't put that. I often have the attitude that when somebody disagrees with me, I think they're an idiot. Because obviously, if they had any sense at all, they would know that I was right. Now, I'm glad that you guys aren't like that, but that's the way I am. And I hate the fact that people can Google stuff in an instant now because it has proven me wrong time and time and time again. I hate it. It's so funny, too, because you may have a hard time believing this. Sometimes my wife and I have disagreements. And sometimes she's actually right and I'm wrong. I know. Yeah. Be glad nobody at your house can Google. You can keep fighting the fight. You can keep arguing until somebody proves you wrong. No, you want to be respected. You don't have to agree with somebody's viewpoint, but you can still respect the person. In any argument, you also want to be understood. When you're in a disagreement, allow the other person to speak and make sure you don't jump to conclusions about what you think that they think. Let people speak. You want to be understood, right? You want to be able to say your piece. You want to be able to explain your viewpoint or your side. And so give somebody else that courtesy. So it includes all disagreements. Letter C, it includes all correction. Is there ever a time that we ought to correct somebody else? That we ought to go to somebody else and try to help them and correct them? Got to be careful, though. Got to be careful. Why do we need to be careful?
They might have a shotgun.
Why should we be careful? What do you need to take care of before you go trying to correct somebody else? Okay? Anytime you want to try to correct somebody, if you see somebody that's gone astray and you want to try to help them, you ought to approach that with a lot of Bible study, with a lot of prayer, and a lot of wisdom. You need to take some time going into it. In Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5, the Bible says, or Jesus said, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And Jesus is saying, listen, you see a splinter in your brother's eye, well, you got a 2x4 in your own eye, you need to deal with yourself first. Now, none of us are ever going to be perfect. We understand that. And it doesn't mean that you can't ever try to help somebody or correct them if they have some blatant sin in their life. You ought to do that, right? The Bible tells us that if you see somebody going to sin, you ought to try to help them and correct them. But you better make sure your own heart's right first. Now, our purpose in correcting somebody is not to prove that we're right and they're wrong. Our purpose is for them to be back in line with the Lord. Right? The purpose, remember, is to edify them, to build them up. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm thankful that I've had people in my life that have cared enough to come to me when I was in the wrong and say, listen, brother, I heard that you did this. Is that true? And I had a choice. I could either lie and act like everything's fine, or I could tell the truth, or I could get mad about it, or I could accept the correction and be grateful for it. But nobody likes to be corrected. Yeah, you get married so somebody will be around to correct you all the time. We want to know that the person is rebuking us only because he wants us to improve for the Lord. And I am thankful for people who would come to me in my life and say, brother, I heard you did this. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. Well, and you know better than that. Why would you do that? And how can I help you? And I'm thankful for that. And I've had that in my life. And I hope you have too. Listen, if you got nobody in your life cares enough about you to correct you when you need correction, that's sad, isn't it? Proverbs talks about how the wounds of a friend are faithful. And if you have a real friend, they're willing to help you get right, even when it hurts. Letter D, it includes all witnessing opportunities. If you were lost, how would you want somebody to witness to you? Or here's a better question. If you were unsaved, would you want somebody to witness to you? Listen, if I'm on my way to hell, I hope somebody cares enough to come tell me. So if you apply the golden rule to witnessing, guess what? We ought to witness. Because I would want somebody to witness to me. And then we can take it a step further. How would you want somebody to witness to you? You want them to be hateful? Hit you over the head with their Bible? Scream at you and tell you you're going to hell? You want them to have a kind heart. You want to be able to tell that they care. So when we go to somebody, they ought to be able to tell that you care about them. What else? How about this? Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And we've got to be spirit-led when we witness to people. But we got to witness because we're commanded to. But you would want somebody to witness to you, so share the gospel with them. And when you witness to somebody, share the gospel with them. Do it with a heart of love and compassion. Any thoughts on that? Letter E, it includes all prayers. How would you want people to pray for you? How many of you have ever had your name on the prayer list? Almost every hand in here at some time or another. Trying to make sure I'll speak out of turn. You've all been on my prayer list. Hey, when I'm on your prayer list, I want you to pray fervently. But when I'm on your prayer list, I want you to pray earnestly. When I'm on your prayer list, I want you to really pray for me sincerely. I don't want you to just, Lord, be with everybody on the prayer list and drive on. No, I mean, if you're going to pray for me, I want you to really pray for me. Don't you want that? Hey, listen, when you pray for somebody else, we need to apply the golden rule. Pray for somebody else the way you'd want to be prayed for, with genuine concern and compassion. And when God answers, let's make sure we give thanks. Letter F, it includes all actions. It includes all actions. This golden rule applies to what we do, and we're going to talk a lot more about that in a moment. Number two, the motivation. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So what you would that men should do to you. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but most world religions have some version of a golden rule. Letter A, what our motivation is not. But we want to learn the difference between what Christ said and what these other religions say. Our motivation is not so that men will treat us the way we want to be treated. Our motivation is the love of Christ. You guys with me? All right, Confucianism has this. Do not do to others what you would not like yourself. Then there will be no resentment against you, either in family or in the state. So Confucius says, do not do to others what you would not like yourself. Buddhism says, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Hinduism says, this is the sum of duty. Do not unto others what you would not have them do unto you. Many other religions state their golden rule negatively by stating what we should not treat people the way we don't want to be treated. In other words, the motivation is selfish. The concern is, I don't want to do something else. I don't want to do something bad to somebody because they might do bad to me. Everybody get that? Do you see the difference between what this says and what Jesus said? You see, our motivation is not so that we don't have bad done to us. And you see, each one of these has the negative. Don't do this so bad won't happen to you. Letter B, what our motivation is? As Christians, our motivation is to honor the Lord and be a blessing to others. Now, I want you to open your Bibles or go back to Matthew 7, verse 1, if you would please. And let's read this and look at it with me. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you. Again, verse 3, Matthew 7, 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So we've got the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about how we ought to relate to other people and how we ought to interact with other people. And verse 12 is kind of the capstone of the entire Sermon on the Mount. It summarizes why we do what we do to others. And if you go back again a little bit further to Matthew 5 and verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Matthew 5 verse 41 now. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So when you look at the context of the Sermon on the Mount and all that Jesus taught, not just how we're to react or relate to those who do good to us, but how to relate to those who do evil to us, it's all about love. It's all about having the heart of God the Father. And our purpose in this golden rule that Jesus gives us is to do good to others. Why? Okay. Our purpose to do good is to have the heart of God. It's to be like Jesus. It's not about what they do to us. The motivation for us is to be like Jesus. You guys see that? See, I had somebody ask me about it was weird. I honestly didn't know because I don't study Confucianism. I had no idea that Confucius said anything like a golden rule. I had no idea that Buddhism did or Hinduism. I had no clue. But a friend of mine from Bayan said something to me just the other night. They said, I saw this on the internet. All the world religions have a golden rule, so why can't we all just obey that and we could all just get along? And and I didn't really know what to say because I didn't know. I had no idea. I don't know what Confucius said. No clue. And then we come to this lesson, I'm like, that's awesome. But you see the difference. A man in his own power without the love of Christ in his heart will only do good because of what it's going to get him. But a believer in Jesus Christ who's been changed by Christ and has the Holy Spirit of God living in him will do good no matter what it results in. Jesus taught us to love those that hate us and persecute us and despitefully use us. I mean, when somebody's hateful or ugly or mean to you, or when you go to some other country where our brothers and sisters in Christ are literally dying for the faith, those men, as they are dying, having their throats slit for the cause of Christ, say kind things to their murderers and pray for them and say, Jesus loves you, and all kinds of stuff that we just can't wrap our mind around. Why? How could we love somebody who hates us? Because the love of Christ that is in us. And this golden rule is not about what people do back to us. It's about us demonstrating the love of Christ to them. Does everybody see that? Good. Number three, the movement. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do. You won't see the fruit of this verse if you're passively minding your own business trying to avoid conflict. You have to actually do what you would appreciate being done to you. Does everybody see that? It's easy for me to figure out what I want other people to do to me. I want to be treated kindly. I want to be treated nice. I want people to be kind to me and appreciative to me and all those different things. But it's not good enough just to know how you want other people to treat you. What God's calling us to do here is to actually do that to other people, regardless of how they treat us back. You realize that's not part of the deal here, right? There's not a third step to this. He doesn't say, figure out what you want people to do to you, then do that to them, and then they'll do that back to you. He doesn't say that last part. That's not part of the deal. It's not part of the promise. Why? Because it's irrelevant. The purpose here is for us to show the love of Christ to others. But we have to do it. James 1, 22 to 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway or immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. To apply the golden rule, there has to be action. We have to be doers of the word. By the way, do we ever come to church, sit through the preaching and teaching of the word of God, get convicted about something we need to do, and then leave and never do it? Are we guilty of that? Man, what good does it do us? You ever get up in the morning and open up your Bible and pray, Lord, speak to my heart today and show me, and you start reading and God starts convicting your heart. There's things that need to change, things you need to do differently, and you don't do it? We're deceiving ourselves. We got to be doers. How do we do it? Letter A, it's done personally. We have this phenomenon in our culture today called blame shifting. Everybody know what that's all about? If you follow any of the politics that go on in the world today, you'll see blame shifting. Any of the corporate scandals that you see on the news, you'll see something called blame shifting. It's never whoever's in trouble's fault. It's somebody else's fault. But this is not new. It happens at home. Anytime something goes wrong with my kids, I go to one of the children, and you know what their answer is? Their answer is almost never, yes, Daddy, I did that, and I did wrong, or anything like that. It's the other one. But if you go to the other one, you know what they do? They point to the next one. I got three of them, so it goes on down. And here on Monday, Lord willing, we're going to have another one. And as soon as it gets old enough to speak, it'll be the same thing. But you know, it's not really new to our families today either. It goes all the way back to the garden. Do you remember when the Lord came down, confronted Adam about his sin? Do you remember what Adam said to the Lord? He said, did you eat of the fruit I told you not to eat of? And Adam said, the woman that thou gavest me. Isn't that awesome? Listen to what he did, how good he is at the blame shifting. He blamed it on Eve and God. It's the woman's fault that you gave me. Now, how bold do you have to be to blame God for your sin? So God goes to Eve. Eve's the one that took it. Eve's the one that gave it to Adam. But did she fess up? No. The serpent beguiled me. Blame shifting. We do it when we do wrong. We try to blame shift. And we do it when we don't do what we should. You can't pass this thing that we're supposed to do off on somebody else. There's not a person that's been saved for a minute in this room that doesn't know we ought to be sharing the gospel with other people. But you know what we do? We shift that. We ease our conscience a little. I may not be going, but other people in the church are going. It doesn't work. This is personal. You have to do it. Yes, ma'am. Blamed it on the devil. Yeah. Yeah, my nephew tried that the other day. I guess he must have been by himself because his brother and sister weren't around. And he told his daddy the devil made him do it. He said, Satan made me do that, daddy. And his daddy said, Satan didn't have anything to do with that, boy. That was all you. Hey, my Bible says that we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Now, you can blame it on the devil all you want to, but it's not going to stand up in God's courtroom. And so when we're talking about this thing of doing what we would have others to do to us, when we do that, this action, it has to be done personally. Letter B, it's done positively. It's done positively. Did you know that you have an opportunity to be a blessing to other people? Don't you like it when people are a blessing to you? Somebody says a kind word, encouraging word, does something nice for you, goes out of their way to help you. Don't you appreciate that? You can be that to somebody else. What you do to others, you're ultimately doing to the Lord. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And ultimately, when we do good, it's to the glory of Jesus Christ. It's done personally, positively. Let her see. It's done pleasantly. If you serve others with the right motivation, expecting nothing in return, you often find yourself feeling more blessed than the person you served. Those who served others have joy. John 13:13, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Jesus gave us the example to humble ourselves and serve others. Right? As a side note, this isn't an ordinance. There's only two ordinances in the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave this example. It was a common practice, and we don't see it ever instructed again throughout scriptures and several other reasons. But this was an example of humility and service. And Jesus said, if I humbled myself and served you, you ought to humble yourself and serve one another. And if you'll do that, you'll be happy. How many of you want to be happy? Humble yourself and serve others. Letter D, it's done promptly. You ever get this thing right inside your heart that says you need to do something? The Holy Spirit just does something. And it might not be anything at all. How many of you have had this happen? You come into church on Sunday, or maybe when we're up shaking hands, and you just see somebody. For some reason, you just notice them. Out of everybody that's here, you see somebody, and they just look a little down or a little discouraged or like something's wrong. And you notice them, and you think, man, I ought to go say hi to them, but you don't. Hey, sometimes the Holy Spirit's just saying, you need to go encourage that person. And you have no idea what impact it makes when you go over to them and you shake their hand and you say, hey, are you okay today? I sure am glad you're here. Anything, just a small thing, it can make all the difference. We need to learn to obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, when you pull up at the gas pump, you get out to pump your gas, and maybe you're in a hurry, you're running late, but you see that person on the other side of the pump, and you think, man, I ought to give them a gospel tract. You just get that thing right there. I ought to invite them to church. Well, if you happen to have a whole bunch of gospel tracts right there in your car, you can just grab one and say, hey, how are you today? Can I give you some good news? It's done promptly. The moment the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, obey it. Letter E, it's done privately. Some people do good so that everybody will know they've done good. But God didn't call us to do good so that everybody can see that we've done good. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. a stranger, not thine own lips. You don't need to go bragging around about how good you've been and what great things you've done for other people. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus taught, listen, if you want the praise of men, you'll have your reward. But when you give, when you serve, when you work, when you do, when you help others, you do it secretly. And your Father will see that in secret, and He'll reward you openly. I would 1,000 to 1 or 1,000,000,000 to 1 rather have the reward of God than the praise of men. Letter E, it's done plentifully. Pray for the Lord to give you abundant opportunities to serve. And if you ask for opportunities to serve, God will give you opportunities to help other people. Letter F, it's done passionately. When it comes to giving, we're to give not grudgingly or of necessity, but we're to give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. And I think that whether we're giving, putting money in the offering plate to give to the Lord, or whether we're going out of our way to help somebody else, God loves it when we do it cheerfully. We ought to have an excitement and an energy about helping other people. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Not everybody in the world has to be your best friend, but as Christians, we've got every reason in the world to get along with other people. And we can even be kind to those that hate us because of God's love in our heart. Figure out what it is, how it is that you want others to treat you, and then go out of your way to do that, to treat others that way, and God will bless. He'll bless in your relationships. He'll bless in your family. He'll bless in your testimony and your witness for the Lord. We need to filter every action that we have in our life through the golden rule, seeking the glory of God above all else and the good of others. This is not about us. It's not about the return we can get on this thing. This goal is to glorify God and to do good to others. Let's stand together. We're going to have a verse of invitation tonight. While they're getting ready, I want you to consider this, please. We read from James 1. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. This time right now, this invitation time, this is the time to do. This is decision-making time. You can make decisions for the Lord anytime, any place. I understand that. But right now, after we've just been challenged by the word of God in a way to live, the way we interact with everybody, this is the time to respond. The Holy Spirit might have convicted your heart tonight about a decision you need to make for salvation or for baptism, for church membership. He might have convicted your heart about the need to rededicate your life to Christ, or He might have convicted your heart about a relationship that's not right with somebody else. Whatever it is, if the Lord's convicted your heart, are you going to be a hearer of the word only tonight? Or are you going to be a doer? He's convicted your heart. You need to do something tonight. You need to respond. Will you come while we sing?
Page 524.
Number 524. The Holy Spirit, tonight, would you come?